in Exodus called tensions. Just, if you could, just go ahead and start opening your scripture to Exodus 20. And I wanna lead off with a story. And this story is about a guy named Ricky Jackson. He was 57 years old in 2015, and he was just released from prison. So he spent 40 years locked up behind bars. So he was 57, 40 years. He was 17 when he went into prison, and it was for something he never committed. So you see, the story is he was convicted. He was actually sentenced to death in 1975. I'm a little dyslexic this morning. I'm sorry, guys. It's 1975. That's 40 years. So in 1975, he was convicted or sentenced to death for allegedly murdering a salesman. And the conviction of this story was largely based on the testimony of a 12-year-old boy named Edward Vernon. So he was behind bars for 40 years from the testimony of a 12-year-old boy, and it was something that he never did. But in 2013, Vernon went back on his word and called it all lies. He said, I lied about the whole story. So from that point, Jackson, that was of Ohio, was exonerated and released from prison in November. You see, but the crazy part about this story is not that our system was broken and an innocent man was behind bars for 40 years. It was that Jackson and Vernon met up after he was released from prison. And I know a couple of y'all in here, it would have ended ugly if you met back up with this guy. This 12-year-old boy, you were 17 years old, and he locked you up for 40 years for nothing. But this is what it says. It says, now he has met Vernon out of the court for the first time, and he forgave him. He said, it took a lot of courage to do what you did, to go back on your word. As a 12-year-old boy, and whatever he is now, 40 years later, 52, it took a lot of courage for you to go back onto the word that you said, that you swore by in the court system. And when they met, it was a tearful celebration. But what we say matters. Even as a 12-year-old boy, what we say matters. It cost this man 40 years of his life. So as we go through this series, continuing in tensions, the culture context in Christ, we have been asking the question, how should we respond as followers of Christ when these three areas collide? So we have went through many different, we went through 8 of the 10 commandments so far. Today is number 9. It is, thou shalt not lie. But we'll read scripture here in a little bit. Actually, let's go over there right now. Exodus chapter 20. I got to get there. If you're there, say ready.
Ready.
All right, we're going to start in verse 1 and work our way to verse 16. So could you please stand? It's going to be a long period, but we believe that God's word is reverent. And that we see that in scripture, that people stand for God's word. Amen. So in verse 1, it says this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, is a jealous God. Strong words right there. He is a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do not On it you shall do not any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in with them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse number 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. 13, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. And finally, the verse for today, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You may be seated. Lord, you are good. Reveal truth to our hearts today as we go through this, as we go through this time, as we study your word. Lord, may you reveal truth in our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. So what's another term for false witness? Lying. Correct. So, and God's made it clear that we should not bear false witness against who? It was our neighbor, yeah? So who's our neighbor? Everybody. Everybody on this island, your neighboring islands, the mainland, everyone we come in contact with is our neighbor. You see, the big thing about lying, though, is as we see in Scripture, it is the first sin ever recorded in Scripture. And we see that in Genesis 3. We see that when Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, look, here's this really nice apple that God told you not to eat, but he just didn't want you to be like him. So he lied to Adam and Eve and saying, no, if you eat this, you'll be like God. It's a good thing. But he also told, he also called God a liar by saying what he said is not really true. What he said is not really true. So you see that that's the first time that sin was recorded in the Bible, and it was a lie. But from that sin, and we know this because in my heart I feel like I've done it, it's called a reproduction of this lie billions and trillions of times. Lying is a natural part of our lives today. As before we come to Christ, lying is just a natural thing. In the world we live in, lying is just a natural occurrence. Some people, like, you can't trust some people because all they know how to do is lie, how to bear false witness against you. So today I want us to look at two things, and it's the two positions of a false witness. And number one, it's the first position of a false witness is the root of a false witness. And the root of a false witness, it comes from the heart. Amen. All the lies come out of the heart. So let's look at Matthew 15:19 and see what it says. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. This comes out of your heart, but in Scripture we see heart as two different aspects. It's both physical. So we have a physical heart beating inside of our bodies right now, correct? Yeah. And then we have a spiritual heart. And the spiritual heart is our spiritual nature with God. And so let's divide these two parts and look at them separately. The physical heart, as we know from science, is an organ that pumps blood throughout the body via the circulatory system, supplying oxygen and nutrients to tissues and removing carbon dioxide and other waste. You see, though, our physical heart is a result. Our physical heart is a result of what we put in it. It is a result. A healthy heart produces a healthy person. And so an unhealthy heart produces an unhealthy person. So our physical heart operates our body functions. Guys, If y'all didn't know this, it's time to learn. You can't really live without a heart. Have you ever tried it? No, me either. We cannot live without the heart because it maintains everything about us. But the same is true for our spiritual heart. Our spiritual heart, the believer's spiritual heart is given by God to operate and to live in full fellowship with God and to do the things God, for his glory and for his name. Our spiritual heart is given to us to glorify God. And so if we're not operating healthy, if we're not putting healthy things into our spiritual heart, the healthy things are not going to come out of our spiritual heart, mainly glorifying God. So this comes to a pinnacle question we have. How does one be freed from a heart that bears false witness? How is one freed from a heart that, because as we know, like, it's a part of our nature going throughout life. It's a part of our nature. I did not tell my son, who is getting to the point where he says no to everything, to lie. Like, as you look throughout life, my parents did not teach me how to lie. That is something I was like, ooh, I could get out of this if I said, no, I didn't do that. And really, I did do that because I feared the punishment more than I feared the love of my parents to correct me. And so like, our heart is, we don't train our heart to sin. It's natural. So but how do we change that? What is necessary? And the answer is by receiving a new heart. We have to have a new heart placed inside of us in order that the false witness, and even the ones before that, the hatred, because we learned from Kahu Zeke that if you hate a brother, you've already committed murder. If you lust in your heart after a woman, you've already committed adultery. So we know that through those sins, like, it's all a heart issue, and we need a new heart in order to change that. So let's look at Ezekiel 36:26. This is one of, I know this verse because it's one of Zeke's favorite verses. And I know many of you have heard it before because of Zeke. And it says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So I have a question. A stone, there's stones out there. I deal with stones all the time. What do stones do? Do they breathe? No. Do they move? Gravity might move them, but that's about it. It's not a function of themselves. But flesh is living. Flesh is what's on our bodies right now. Flesh is the billion, bazillion cells that make up our skin and our body. I just made up bazillion, or whatever word I just used, just to let y'all know. Just to give you, don't look that up in the Oxford Dictionary. So, but it's a new heart. It's a living organism that God places inside of you. And we call this, it's a theological term called regeneration. We see this all throughout Scripture, but one of the main instances we see it is John chapter 3. The story of John chapter 3 is this, that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, which is a Pharisee. And he didn't fully understand, like, he knew Scripture, he didn't understand Scripture. If you know what I'm saying, I've fallen into these traps where I know Scripture, but I don't know Scripture. And I mean, as I walked through life, I was baptized at 7 years old. So I knew Scripture, but I didn't know him until later. And so we see that as instance in this part. And so Nicodemus asked Jesus, what must I do to enter into eternal life? What must I do to get into heaven? A great concept, a great question to ask. And this is what Jesus said. You must be born again. And Nicodemus was like, whoa, time out. I'm a grown man. How do I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's impossible. And Jesus was like, no, because you're thinking physical. You need a spiritual new birth in order to be to inherit the kingdom of God. And then and we see this all throughout Scripture. And so let's move to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I know I'm bouncing around a lot, but this is an important sermon. And this is what he says. He saves us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. I remember this, the song that we did for VBS and the washing machine. I don't even know what song that was. But the washing, Benjamin up here going, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of Holy Spirit. That's what we see here. The washing of regeneration. There's an old hymn, and it talks about my sins being washed white as snow. It's a great hymn, and that's what it is. That our sin stains us, but God washes us white with snow with regeneration. So here's an important aspect for us, because we talked about getting a new heart, yeah? We talked about having a new heart placed inside of us, and that's what makes us alive in order not to sin. Because we know before that aspect, before we have that new heart, our heart's just prone to wander. Our heart is hard, it is stone. Ephesians 2 said we are dead in our sins, the trespasses and sins. But here's the thing. If we've been given a new heart, then why are we still tempted? And why do we still sin? If we have a new heart living within us, why are we still tempted? And why do we still sin? So if you could, and it's not going to be up on the screen, but it's worth turning there. Galatians 5. If you can turn or write it down, do whatever, because this is an important verse. Galatians 5, 1 says this. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What is that yoke? What is the yoke of slavery? It's falling back into the sin that he has saved us from. Christ has set us free, and so easily we fall back into it. You see, because not only was our core corrupted, a part of the fall from Genesis 1 or Genesis 3 that we read about, with the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve, not only was that corrupted, but also the world we live in was corrupted. You see, right now we are still affected by sin. It's just like consequences. Like when I was a boy, my mom used to always, when I would do something wrong, my mom would always make me do the right thing and go and ask for forgiveness. Correct? That's what you try to train up your child in the way that he should go. That's what you should do is I hit a kid. I didn't do that a lot. I was kind of more the pacifist guy. If you know my character, any, I try to stay away from conflict. But if I punched somebody, I would have to go ask for forgiveness. I remember one time getting in trouble for throwing an airplane into a room that somebody was vacuuming. That just popped up into my mind. But that's a side point. But you have to ask for forgiveness. But yet there's still consequences for that sin, correct? Like even today, as we turn away from sin in our lives, there's still consequences. We don't get away from the consequences of the sin that has affected us. We have forgiveness of that sin, but we still have to live with the after effects of that sin. And the same is true with the fall, that though our core's been changed, we still have to live with the effect of sin around us and pressing in on us. And I mean, you think about this, that Satan's job is to, like, as we live out on mission, we commissioned Verrill today to live out on mission. What a testimony it is. If we attack this, I'm going from Satan's perspective, all right? If we attack this Christian that's trying to live on mission to ruin her and his witness, what good is he for the kingdom of God? What good is she for the kingdom of God? Because all the friends can say, I can tell the friends, oh, but you don't live any different than I am. Why should I have to give my life to Christ if me and you live the same way? We do the exact same thing. So think about that. We are still exposed to sin. Our flesh is still prone to sin, but our soul is freed from sin. as the song we sing, break every chain, break every chain. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us to break every chain of sin and bounds that we have that sometimes we put on ourselves because we fall under this yoke of slavery. So the biblical truth out of this, as much as a physical heart is dependent on healthy activity, the same is true with the spiritual heart and its dependency on spiritual healthy activity. What does this mean? There's not many places like this around Hilo. If so, you pay a lot of money. But in Tennessee, Tennessee's kind of like Hilo, guys, if y'all didn't know this. Tennessee has buffets. They're glorious sometimes, especially if it's got steak and shrimp on the buffet. It's a glorious thing. But you cannot eat one buffet a week and be healthy. You cannot eat one buffet a week and be healthy. But spiritually, we're doing the same thing by coming to church and that being our spiritual feeding for the week. We're coming and worshiping a God, but never spending time with him throughout the week. And so the result of, Zeke says this before too, everything physical is the result of things spiritual. So physically is the result of spiritual. So if we sit and stay here and just take in this buffet of this worship, of the commissioning service, and take this, but don't eat throughout the week, spiritually we're not healthy. Spiritually we die. Spiritually life is not sustained on that function. I wish all we had to do was eat one meal a week and not, because it's really cheap grocery bill. Like, oh, we can make this big pot of spaghetti and just eat it once and then not eat the rest of the week. But life's not sustained that way. Life is dependent on food and nourishment and body intake. So is our spiritual life. And so how is that done? How are we spiritually nurtured? And it's done by the washing of God's word. And that's what I was talking about with the washing machine aspect of Titus 3:5. The regeneration, though, by the washing of regeneration is being washed by God's word. Listen to this statistic. This was a part of a class that we went through here at church. And it said, God's word purifies the heart. But here's the stat. 54% of Christians, so over half Christians, were less likely prone to sin if you read your Bible four times a week. So over half of us would be less likely to sin if we just read our Bibles four times a week. And so as we go through this series of cultural context and Christ, as we try to walk this path, how much easier would it be if we just actually read our scripture? How much easier life would be to live on mission if we just opened up God's word and indulged in it? If we valued this time more than time on Facebook. Now, guys, like, this rocked me this week. Like, I struggled with this hard. So, I mean, I'm preaching to myself too, just as much as I'm preaching to y'all. I'm not perfect. I did not read my scripture four times this week in the morning, as we're about to talk about. Like, let's be honest. I try to study sometimes in the evening. So there's grace in that. But if I'm less likely to sin because of it, it's so much value. And so as one that battles with lying, one that battles with lust of the eyes, one that battles with everything we've talked about, idolatry. Guys, football season's about to get kicked back up. Guys, I do not have TV at my house. Yeah, it's going to be a struggle this season. I'm being straight honest with you. It's going to be a struggle, but that's me being honest. I don't need that. I need that time. God placed me in the country to get me away from TV. It's kind of a weird thing, but it's going to be hard. But God placed me there in order to spend more time with him. So how many of us are guilty of not opening our word and to continue on sinning? This is what Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said about this, kind of reading your word. It says, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. He being Jesus and the word of God. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. And when it is weak, he strengthens it. Whatever you're going through in life, the scriptures pertain to that. It might not exactly identify with the situation, but the scenario, what you're feeling, what you're doing in life, scriptures pertain to it. Depression, there's joy found in scripture. For a sinful heart, there's rebuke and correction found in scripture. So this is what I want us to do. This is where I want us to go. If 54% of us would be less likely to sin, we've got to pursue that. We've got to go after that with our full heart. And so this is what we call the morning 15. If you can put that up on the screen. The morning 15, it's 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of reading, and 5 minutes of journaling. That's all it is. But if we could set aside 15 minutes every morning, wake up 15 minutes earlier to be in just indwelling God. And it's not that much time, guys. Compared to eternity, this is just minute. Because here's the key of it. We have to develop healthy habits in order to continue to pursue Christ. And we do that by the washing of the word. We do that by being cleansed and empowered through the word. Just as the quote I read earlier, it revives us, it sanctifies us, and it strengthens us. So, and if we don't do this, how much more will we be prone to being a false witness, to being a liar, to being a hater? Like, guys, I understand you. Like, I understand work concepts. I go into work. I know how easy it is when you go in and somebody starts yelling at you first thing, and you just kind of want to go smoke them real quick one. Like I understand that. Like, I get that. But there's beauty in the gospel. There's beauty. Like, there's beauty in taking the time and saying, no, I need to pray before this situation. I need to go about this situation differently because it will hurt my witness. And I'm a false witness to Christ if I go about this in a certain way. So I want to move to the second point. The second position of a false witness. And it's the result of being of a false witness. And this happens in two areas. It affects others, the first one. It affects others. So I have a question. How many of you have ever been lied about and it's hurt you? It's hurt your reputation. It made you. All right, and the second question. How many of y'all have ever lied about somebody else? Hurt their reputation? Did something to them? All right, this one we don't have to raise our hands for. How many of us have done it inside the church? Has lied about somebody else inside this church? Has bore false witness against somebody else in this church? You see, a false witness affects others. It creates division in families, as probably most of us has experienced. It creates division in friendships. I've experienced that one. That one's been the hardest for me. And it causes hostility between family, between blood, between friends. But also, it also creates world wars. When people die. Lost people go to hell because of it. Families are divided. I'm going to be real for a second. This is not in the notes. Out here, we're isolated a little bit. We're isolated on this island. But if you've been keeping up with the news at all, you've seen what's going down in Virginia and the white supremacy coming back up and all this stuff. And like, I mean, even in my town, I dealt with it. I dealt with this growing up. Things aren't right. It's sinful. It's sinful for that. But here's the thing. It all started because of a lie. Just like Adam and Eve's lie. But this lie was saying, I'm better than you because I'm a different skin color. I'm better than you because I'm white. This started a long time ago, and we're still dealing with the effects of this. Like, and as, I mean, this is not a political message, this is not a political statement, but this is sinful. And we got to pray for our nation. We got to pray for our country to come over this. We got to pray for the leaders to stop this. Because racial division was killed. We sung it earlier on the last song. He divided the wall of hostility. The part about the veil being torn in two, meaning all of us can go to the throne of God now. And so as we look at this, this is all effects of sin. As you look at that, be like, this is how sin can affect. This is how lying, a one little lie, we call them white lies, that like, ooh, I mean, this kind of makes sense to me, but is it true? I'll tell you something else that's off script that I heard yesterday from the meeting here. They put a new word in the Oxford Dictionary. They put a new word in the Oxford Dictionary. The word is post-truth. Meaning people are now becoming able, they base their lives on feelings and emotions more than truth. They won't settle for truth. You can say facts, you can say this is truth, but now there's a movement of people that's like, no, that's not truth anymore. And so when we take away truth of Scripture, when we take away absolute truth, we take away God, because God is truth, and we'll read about that here in a second. Sorry for that rabbit trail, but my heart's breaking for what's going on in the Southeast, because my friends went through that. I was a part of both sides of that. Like, let's be real. I was a part of both sides of that. May God have mercy on both sides. And so now we see, now as we move forward, Proverbs 6 says this, and this is God's view on this, how it affects others. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, listen to this. Because this affects our country. This affects how we live our lives. There are six things the Lord hates. When Scripture says the Lord hates, we better listen. We better take note. There are six things the Lord hates, and seven of them are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies, and the one who sows discord among brothers. That's some heavy stuff right there. When the Lord says He hates something, that is some heavy stuff. And He hates that because it opposes His character. When something opposes the character of God, He won't fall for it. And there's the biblical truth. God is truth. And those who follow Him seek truth. And truth always lines up our heart with God's heart. John 17, 7 says this. Jesus says, sanctify them in truth, and you are the truth. But here's the second part of being a false witness. The second result of being a false witness. It affects others, number one. Number two, it affects you. Listen to this. I read this in our meeting this morning. Proverbs 19 says this, and he repeats it twice in the course of four verses. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will not escape. This is the severe one, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished. He repeated, take note, and he who breathes out lies will perish. God is serious about these issues. God is serious because it is sinful, and he opposes sin. He hates it so much that he kills over it. When you look at throughout the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, he destroyed. In the book of Noah, I mean not the book of Noah, but the story of Noah, with God sending a flood to wipe out the whole earth. He hates sin. But here's the joy. Here's the joy is that just as much as God punishes sin, God also longs to see sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He wants false witnesses to come to himself saying, yeah, I cannot make it on my own. I need to come to the Father. And so we see this all throughout Scripture. Look at Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with us and its practices, but put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its image creator. There's an old self you have that's been put off. And so when we take that off, it was actually hung on the cross. It was hung on top of Jesus on the cross, who paid for that old self. But there's a new self. There's a new layer that we put on. And it's just like we read in Ezekiel. I take out the heart of stone and place in a heart of flesh. And God's making it distinctive here. It's between those who belong to him and those who belong to God, or to the world, I'm sorry. God is making a distinctive between those who belong to him and those who belong to God. That is the basis of how we should live our lives as Christians. In truth, and here's the beauty, and this is why we do what we do. This is the heart of Ohana Church. If it has one heartbeat, it's this. And it's that truth is to be shared and not stored. Why do we see value in planting 10 churches in 10 years? Why do we see value in commissioning off college students to wherever they're going? Because of this statement right here, truth is to be shared and not stored. If we preach biblical truth, we should share it and not store it. And this is how we share biblical truth. It's through each other. One of the ways God reveals himself is through each other. And so, from our last scripture, Ephesians 4:15 says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is our head, Christ. So as believers, we have to be looking more like him. We have to grow up in him. So this is how I want to end tonight. I want us to get serious. I want us to get serious about this aspect that God is trying to renew us and we're walking away. God is trying to redeem us and to wash us in the word. He longs to be with us. He wants to know us. But yet, like in Galatians 5, we would rather submit under the yoke of slavery. We would rather put ourselves under the yoke of slavery, of lying, of stealing, of whatever it is, than we would to submit to Christ. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to get serious about this God thing because as the statistics show, 54% of us, half of us would not sin as much as if we read our word every day. If we read our word four times a week, we wouldn't sin as much. So this was what I want you to do. I want us to commit together. But not as a group. I want you to commit to God. I want you to commit to God. There's actually cards in your seat that we made up. I want you to commit to God for 40 days that you're going to read his word. For 15 minutes a day. I did a little math on that. For the next 40 days, that's 1% of your time. That is 1% of your time for the next 40 days to spend time with God. Really, it would be shameful of us not to commit 1%. Oh, God owns everything. He's the savior of our souls. He's the groom coming back for us. And we won't commit 1% of our time to following him. If it makes us less prone to sin, less prone to fall under that yoke of slavery. So I want us to respond today. I want us to respond because false witness is not something to take lightly, as we read from Proverbs. This sixth thing God hates, and the seven is an abomination to him. So there's three ways to respond. There's three ways I want us to respond. And the first one breaks my heart because I had to do it this morning before I could get up here. God told me I had to do something. But number one is we have to get right with each other. Before we go to the throne of God and ask for forgiveness, we got to be right with one another as a family, as an Ohana. So if you've lied about somebody in here, if you've bore false witness about somebody in here, if you've exposed too much about personal life about somebody in here to other people, you got to get that right. You got to make that right before you can even go to the throne of God. Because with sin in our lives, we cannot go to the throne of grace and mercy and say, God, forgive me, when I can't forgive another brother, or I can't ask for forgiveness from another brother. So number two is to go to the throne of God and get right. Me and Connie will be down in the front. And if you need prayer, the altar is open. To come and bask in the presence of the one that wants to know you. The one that wants to redeem you. The one that wants to be known through you. And lastly, I want you to be serious about this thing. This thing, I mean, there's a lot of stuff on this. This is only suggestions, as I called them. It's a way of the 5 minutes of prayer, I put acts, the adoration, praising God for who he is. God, you are a good God. You have saved my soul, and you foreknew me. You called me out of darkness and you placed me into life. Confession. Lord, I've sinned against you. I am a false witness. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I don't know you. Thanksgiving. Thank you for what you've provided. Thank you for giving us a church. Thank you for giving us a church building that we prayed for 3 years. Thank you for a pastor that even though he's away today, that faithfully exposits the word of God Sunday by Sunday. And supplication, it's your needs. Because that's how you come to the throne. It's not your needs first. It's praising God for who he is. And then your needs and others' needs lastly. Then Bible reading. If you don't know where to go, start in a book. John's a great place to start and just work your way through it. We don't open the great works of history and just go, ooh, this is a good page, and then read three verses and then close it or go to the next page. Just work through your way through God's word. John is a great book to start in. And then journaling. Here's some ideas for you to journal of how to even start that process. I'm not good in this area. I need help in this area. So this is ideas in order for you to look at and say, oh, I could do this and then this and then this. And just to make that time special. Because if you can look back over your life through journals and see how God's answered, it will make you a stronger Christian in the future. And then the bottom is the commitment. I'm not going to check those. That's a commitment to you and God. but you better be serious if you sign it, because if not, you're a false witness to God himself. But we've got to be serious about spending time in the Word. We've got to be serious about prayer and fasting and the washing of God's Word. So as we respond today, I'm going